Appreciate so much your being here. And I'm reminded of the story of a man that was visiting New York City. And the primary method of transportation there, I'm told, is by taxi. And so the man stood at the edge of the sidewalk and hailed a taxi. The taxi pulled up, and he got in the back seat of the car, and as the taxi driver was starting down the road, the man who was paying the fare reached over to tap the taxi driver on the shoulder to tell him where he wanted to go. And with that, the taxi driver lost absolute control of the car. It just weaved in and out of the side of the roads and missed cars and went on for quite some distances, weaving in and out, missing. And finally, the taxi driver was able to get things under control. And the man that had hailed the taxi, the paying fare, said to him, said, "Man alive, what happened?" And the taxi driver said, "Well," he said, "you need to understand, it's my first day on the job here as a taxi driver." And he said, "Up until just yesterday, I was driving hearse." Tap on the shoulder. Never mind. If you were driving a hearse and you got a tap on the shoulder, you'd lose control too. Probably more than just a car, right? John chapter 4, if you would. Gospel of John chapter 4. Don't you love the Bible? I tell you, the older I get, the older the Bible gets, and the sweeter both of us get, hopefully. But it's a wonderful book, isn't it? It's a terrific book. And someone may ask you, as they have to me as a Christian over the years, what's your favorite book of the Bible? And it's usually the one that I'm reading that particular day, because it's all my favorite. And but I love the Gospel of John. I have advised young Christians that have won to Christ down over the years, upon their accepting Christ as their Savior, they need to read their Bible. They need to start reading their Bible as soon as what they possibly can. You know, it's a good habit to formulate. And sometimes they will say, "Well, where should I start?" I said, "Start with the Gospel of John." The Gospel of John will tell you who Jesus Christ is. Remind you as to who it is that has saved you. And the Gospel of John will reveal Him in its entirety. And that's a good place to start. And then it said, after you've read the Gospel of John and you've been established concerning who the Lord is, then go to the little epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Because there John, under the Holy Spirit inspiration, reveals as to who we are as children of God. And it's good to know as to who God is in the person of Christ. It's good to know who you and I are since we've been born again. And I come to John chapter 4, if you would, this morning. And I want to read the text and then pray and then share just a few things this morning. If you would, the 4th chapter of John's Gospel, follow with me as I read from my Bible. If you'll follow along or listen extra attentively, perhaps you didn't bring a Bible with you, listen extra attentively if you would. John chapter 4, follow with me or listen to me, beginning at verse 3. And he, referring of course to Christ in the text, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. I love that statement. As you see the rest of the story unfold, there was a necessity prevailed upon the Son of God. He must needs go through Samaria. And then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave unto his son Joseph. And now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and was about the 6th hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, "Give me to drink." For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." And the woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. And from whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the truth of the scripture. Thank you for the story before us, Lord, that many of us can find our way in. The narration were to change, and our name was placed in the place of the Samaritan woman's. The experience, I hope, would be the same. But I pray, dear Jesus, that you might indeed meet with us during this time as the Bible is opened and read, and as we look into it here in the next few moments. And Lord God, that your Holy Spirit might be able to have the liberty to work in hearts and lives and move into the soul of that one that is yet lost here this morning, of them to realize that's the greatest need, and there is no satisfaction outside of the water that Jesus Christ can give them through salvation. And so, Father God, I pray you might minister to us, and we'll praise you and give you our thanks for the result in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps the story that precedes this story of John chapter 4 is the story of John chapter 3. The story of John chapter 3, perhaps being more familiar to us, the story of Nicodemus. If you drew a contrast of these two narratives, these two chapters, back to back, John chapter 3 and John chapter 4, it would be kind of interesting. In John chapter 3, you find Nicodemus. In John chapter 4, you find the Samaritan woman. The one obvious, the most obvious, perhaps, is that Nicodemus was a man, Samaritan was a woman. Nicodemus was a Jew, Samaritan, the woman was a Samaritan. Nicodemus was a well-respected ruler, and she was a social outcast. He was a moral man. She was an immoral woman. The one came to Jesus by night. Remember, Nicodemus came unto Jesus by night? And the other here, the Samaritan, came to him at midday, the sixth hour. The one had no arguments, only the wondering how. And the other was full of questions and debate. The one was cautious. The other was bold. The one did not seem to know what he wanted, but the Samaritan woman knew all too well that she was thirsty. The one fades out of the story unnoticed. The other went back to her crowd and brought them all back to Jesus. Come see a man that told me all that ever I did. And the one we hear of again in John chapter 7 and in John chapter 19. But the other fades into women's usual invisibility in patriarchal society. Quite a contrast. But the end result was quite similar. But I want you to look with me to the text of John chapter 4 in these moments today. And I want you to see these things. First of all, let's see what the Bible describes as the woman. The woman. She's described obviously with the word Samaritan. That means that she was half Jew and half Gentile, despised in the society in which we lived in. A woman that we might even say as a Samaritan was condemned, a woman of Samaria, despised in her society. We might also describe this woman as a sinner. She was dirty. Many of you as Bible students I know, having read this passage, read about the timing of the woman's coming. Keep in mind that Jacob's well was there in the heat of the Judean desert. It was there within the matter of the heat of the dominating sun of Judea. And here this woman comes at high day, at the sixth hour. Again, aware as Bible students that the Jewish day begins at 6 a.m. and so at 6 p.m. would be high noon. And here this woman makes her well at high noon, makes her way to the well at high noon. Normally, women were responsible for drawing and bringing water back for their husbands and their families. But normally, all other women would do it during the cooler day when they'd fill those water pots up and put them up on their head or shoulder and carry them back home. It was also, with the average Jewish woman, time to visit. Time to sit in the cooler day and to exchange news and and while away some Jewish tidbits. But this woman came in the heat of the day. She came at noon. It seems to hint that she would not have been welcomed had she come later on among the other women, perhaps because of her promiscuousness with the men and consequently the cold shoulder by the women. This woman came in broad daylight and the brazen sun to the well. It was a necessity. Doesn't take long, as you've read this story with me, to discover that she had a quick mind and also a sharp tongue. She had a stack of religious sentiment, but a strange mixture of truth and error. But she comes to the well. And the third thing about her is that not only was she a Samaritan, and not only was she a sinner, but she was thirsty. There cometh a woman to draw water. She was thirsty. May I say this in a very simplistic sense today? I believe that Michigan is thirsty. Amen. I believe America is thirsty. Yeah. I believe that this world without Christ is thirsty. Well, we're trying to satisfy the thirst by various means, but as we'll see, this Samaritan woman's thirst was not going to be satisfied through any other means other than having a right relationship with God, having a right relationship with Jesus Christ. So she came to draw water. And notice the words in verse 15. She said, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not again." So the woman is introduced to us. I believe that all of us in so many of those fashions, certainly as a sinner, as a seeking sinner, we might find our way in her place. But I want you to notice, as the evidence of the water comes into speaking here, the waiter, who was the one that would bring the water. My wife and I have tried making some modification in our diet lately. We are prone to drink it. And I think it's safe in Michigan to say pop, isn't it? I said pop last week down in Georgia. And I said, what pop? Soda? Coke? Everything's Coke in Georgia. What if I want an orange drink? It's an orange Coke. Okay. But we said pop. And they identified me as a northerner. But my wife and I have modified our diet lately and our wallet lately. By when we go out to eat, we no longer order pop. We've gotten as to where we just say, just water, please. And if you have it, a little lemon, right? But sir, we would just have a little water. Well, this Samaritan woman is going to need to realize that her thirst is going to be needed to be satisfied, as the waiter would present to her, just water, please. Just water, please. It's interesting, and I want you to notice the statement is given twice here concerning the Lord, concerning his thirst. And notice if you would, and you might want to underline and circle it in verse 10, the Lord says to the Samaritan woman, "Give me to drink." Now you got to consider who said that. Do you realize that the one seated there at the wall of Jacob's well, that says to the Samaritan woman, "Give me to drink," that he is the very one that created the waters? You realize the one that says, "Give me to drink," is the very one in creation that separated the waters from the waters? You realize the one that says in John chapter 4, "Give me to drink," is the one that indeed created that great Nile River that flows south there in Egypt? You realize the one that says, "Give me to drink," was the one that created the mighty Mississippi and the mighty Ohio River? You realize the one in the text that says, "Give me to drink," is the one who filled all the great lakes with the water? You realize the very Creator, the Son of God, who created the waters and lifted the waters above the waters, now says to the Samaritan woman, "Give me to drink." Isn't that amazing as to who it is that makes the request? He was correct. He was at the right place at the right time for the right purpose. As I read that to you a while ago in verse 4, the statement that he must needs go through Samaria. Why was it necessary for him to go through Samaria? One soul. He was compelled to go out of his way. He would not have normally gone through Samaria. He would have avoided, perhaps society would have avoided the Samaritans. But the Lord was compelled out of necessity to go through Samaria. Why? Because of one that was thirsty. He was at the right place, at the right time, with the right purpose. And notice, not only was he the creator, waiter, correct, but he was compassionate. In verse 10, he didn't ridicule her. He didn't put her down. He didn't mock her. He didn't even judge her at that point concerning her immorality. But notice he said in verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink. Notice he said, thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. If you just knew who it was you were talking to and recognize what your need is, then you'd recognize who you're talking to and your need have now met. He's conscious of her need. He knew that she was living in immorality. If you drop on down, I will because of time do so. But in verses 16 and 17, he described his woman's immorality by saying, listen, you've been married six times and the man you're living with now, you're not even married to. Can I tell you this? You can't fool God. A lot of religious people are trying to fool God. They're trying to make God believe that they're something that they're really not. Because you see, we need to be honest enough with God to recognize that we're all sinners. Oh, we may be living not in an impure life, not in a wrong life. But let me tell you this, the Bible says we're all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And all of us have a spiritual thirst that's going to be satisfied only by taking a sip from the well of water that Jesus Christ offers. So there's the waiter. He was waiting for her at the well. By the way, he's waiting for you to well. And then take a minute with me and look at the well, that source of water, that human source of water. She was thinking about the well of Jacob's well. 1980, Diana, I had the privilege, my wife and I had the privilege of going with Dr. Cummins and others from the Massillon Baptist Temple to the land of Israel. One of the first sites they took us to was the site where this biblical event took place. Jacob's well. Matter of fact, I have to this day in my library a little clay jar and a cork on the top of it. And they said, you can take that little cork and you can fill that little cork up with water from Jacob's well. I still have that, but it's dry. Because Jacob's well was a large well. They discovered, as a matter of fact, in 1697 that Jacob's well is 105 feet deep. For those of us that were brought up in farming territory, that's a pretty good source of water. 105 feet deep, and it is 7.5 feet in diameter. While we were there, they said, take a little pebble and drop it down in the mouth of that well. It took a long time to hit bottom. And here you find now that the well that he was speaking of was a divine well. There in verse 10, he said, if you knew who it was that was talking to you, he said, I could give you water that you'd never thirst again. Let me tell you this. To be spiritually thirsty and to have your thirst satisfied through salvation found in Jesus Christ, you don't need to search for any other thing that's going to satisfy your thirst. You don't need to satisfy your desire through any other means other than just having your heart made clean and cleansed through the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, I believe this well in a spiritual sense is divine and it represents God's word. It represents the truth of God's word. It was a deep well. He said the well is deep in verse 11. And it was a different well. He said, you, Samaritan, could drink from any of the other wells that are within this proximity in verses 13 and 14. And he said, you can drink from those other wells and you're going to go away. And later on, you're going to be thirsty again. But he said, I can give you to drink of water that you'll never thirst again. If you get saved, get your heart right, you have Jesus Christ enter into your life through the word of God, by the work of salvation, you find you don't need any other well. But notice the water here as I hurry. The water is represented by two adjectives in the Bible. It is oftentimes waters referred to as still water. We're all familiar with Psalm 23. He leadeth me beside still water. That means water that is calm. It's fresh, but it's calm. It's not turbulent. It's not bubbling. It's calm. It's still water. But then there is running water or living water or springing water. That means water that has life and flow to it. And may I say this without scaring you in a Baptist church? I believe that that represents the Spirit of God. I believe the Holy Spirit of God is that water that can bubble up inside of us to convict us of our need. That water is a satisfying water. There in verse 14, he said, you'll never thirst again. It was a sufficient water. He said, you may drink from these other sources, but if you drink from the well of the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 15, the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come to draw. That I thirst not. It's sufficient water. And that water that Jesus offers us is sweet water. In verse 14, it's springing up. It's living water. It's living water. It's bubbling up inside of us once we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and allowed him to be our Savior. But notice, if you would, and I'll conclude with this, we've seen the woman in the story. We've observed the waiter at the well, the Lord himself. We see the well as the source of that water. We see the water as representing the Spirit of God's work. But notice the wonder of the water. There was a transformation. I want you to drop on down beyond where I ceased reading a while ago, but stay with chapter 4 with me and go down to verse 25 and 26. See the result of the water. Verse 25, and the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he was come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. May I tell you this today? If you're waiting for some other Savior to come into your life, there's not going to be one coming. Because the only Savior that can save your soul has been here on this earth, has lived a sinlessly perfect life, died a sinlessly perfect death on the cross of Calvary, resurrected on the third day, and has promised to return again. And Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you're waiting on some other Savior, then you're going to go into eternity in the wrong direction. This woman had transformation take place. She partook of that water. It was transforming. And notice, if you will, the second thing about the water in its result was it was filling. In verse 28, and the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Someone had said this woman, because of salvation that had refreshed her soul, the woman at the well became the woman with the well. She came thirsty. She went away satisfied. The thrill. And then notice this is her testimony, verse 39 to 42. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman. I ask you this, and you answer it in your own mind. How many souls are there going to be in heaven as a result of your testimony? Ever thought about that? Now, a lot of Christians think, well, the only purpose that you got saved is so you could go to heaven. It's not the only purpose. If the only purpose that the Lord saved me or saved you was so I could go to heaven, then he was unjust in not taking me to heaven the very moment I got saved. But with the great grand majority of us, there's a point in time, from the point in time where we get saved until the time that either the death or the rapture takes place. What are you supposed to do with that time? Tell others what Jesus Christ has done for you? I still believe in revival. I really do. And I still believe that if God's people that are called by God's name will humble themselves and pray and seek God's face, then we will hear from heaven and God will heal our land and forgive our sin. And I believe that one of the ways to seek practical revival, if you and I here today, if those of us in this auditorium, in this grand church with this grand history and this grand teaching, were to simply take this challenge, would you go out today and simply tell one other person today what Jesus Christ has done for you? Maybe a son, maybe a daughter, maybe a nephew, maybe a mother, maybe a father, maybe an aunt, maybe an uncle, maybe an employer, maybe a classmate. And I say that very earnestly because you, if you and I took that challenge to merely use the matter of our testimony for one person, one a day, we'd see a lot more souls saved than what we're seeing now. And here this woman went out and said, come see a man that told me all that ever I did. And resuming there, if you would, with verse 40, and he told me all that ever I did, verse 40. So when the Samaritans would come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Listen, Jesus Christ didn't give you and I a drink from that spiritual well just so that our thirst could be satisfied. He gave it so that we could tell others that there's a source of water that will satisfy their thirst too. Point them toward the well. Point them toward the well. Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, draw from my well that never shall run dry. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and cleanse the thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. Amen. Last verse says, so my brother, if the things this world gave you leaves hungers that won't pass away, my blessed Lord will come and save you if you kneel to him and humbly pray. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. O bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reminder this morning of the great love of Christ. Lord, it is indeed so simple, but so many struggle over it. So many are looking for some religious code or some religious creed or some religious deed to do to obtain a right relationship with God. And really, all that it comes to is a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Salvation is not found in religion. Salvation is found in relationship to Jesus Christ. He is that living water. And by the way, he is just as alive and just as fulfilling today as to what he was when the Samaritan woman came to him. And Lord, as a guest in this pulpit, and not knowing the heart of each of the hearers that are here this morning, I would be negligent in my responsibility if I did not pray for that one that may be here even in this day that has never realized Jesus Christ to be their Savior, that has never, though they've been thirsty and they might have sought from various sources, have never said and had their satisfaction met by personal salvation experience through Jesus Christ. So bless, Father, as the pastor comes with the invitation, take your word, deliver it, Lord, to our hearts at this hour. In Jesus' name, amen.